Today, as we explore grace together, I would like to invite you to venture with me through the pages of the ESV, that's what we'll be reading, to follow Abraham on his journey, which was a journey of faith through grace. Abraham's journey started at age 75. Most of us aren't there yet. And it continued all the way to age 175, so he had a full century of believing God, and this is all in the latter part of his life that we get to find out about him and what he did. You know, it's interesting that often the focus in a person's life as they get older is on preserving all the things that they've basically spent a lifetime building. So, home, family, friends, name, legacy, all those things are so important. And our friend Abraham chose not to do that. In fact, he did the exact opposite with God. Imagine what it would have been like for him to have pulled up stakes and set out into the unknown late in life. And although he was childless, he still had a lot to be thankful for where he was. He had health, he had strength, he had wealth, he had a reputation and family, all those things. Why would he leave it all behind? Because, as Galatians tells us, he was a man of faith in Galatians 3, verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This man of faith was called the father of all who believe, because at each step along the way, he relied on God's grace to figure out where to go and what to do next in fulfillment of God's will. Turn to Genesis 12. Abraham's journey started with a promise from the Lord. In verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Show literally means to cause to see. Go to the place that I will cause you to see. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God later calls him Abram the Hebrew, making him the first person so called in the Bible. What is a Hebrew? The term Hebrew comes from the Hebrew word abar, A-B-A-R. And it's not the same word as the word, it means Passover. But it's not the same word as the word that's used for the Passover. But a Hebrew is literally a passer over. A passer over. And it basically means an overcomer. How do they overcome? By faith through God's grace. I think so often we've emphasized, oh, Abraham was the great man, the father of all who believe. Look at his great believing. Well, look at the grace that got him there, right? That's the missing element, right? So a Hebrew is one who overcomes by faith through God's grace, and that's what Abraham did. The epistle to the Hebrews is about just such Hebrews. Men and women who, like Abraham, we just heard from Connie about Joseph and his great example. He's mentioned there. But they believed God and overcame by grace. Hebrews 11, let's go there and read from verse 1. But faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Continuing on to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Abraham grew strong in faith, overcoming seemingly insurmountable obstacles. Let's see what Romans tells us about it. Let's go to Romans 4. We'll be in Romans 4, verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He was able to do this because of his reliance on the grace of God. And that's what it says in verse 16. Back up to verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, and not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. God gave life to the dead numerous times in realizing the promise to Abraham and his offspring. It's interesting that the first four people in the Bible that are mentioned that are physically attractive are these four people. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and then Joseph that we just learned about. Anyway, it says, Abraham was twice called by God as good as dead before he fathered Isaac. Then Sarai's womb was called dead before she bore Isaac. Beautiful woman, but couldn't bear children. Isaac's wife, Rebecca, was barren for 20 years before Isaac prayed for her and God opened her womb. And then Jacob's wife, Rachel, was barren until God opened her womb. And then she was the mother of Joseph. So this is God giving life to the dead. These and so many other obstacles were not insurmountable to Abraham and his offspring as they believed in the God who calls into existence the things that do not exist. We were just talking about that, right? We think we know what's coming, but he can call into existence things we don't even know about. In each case, it's grace that put them over the top so that they could be overcomers with God. So what I'd like to do with you in this teaching is take a look at some of the instances of grace in the life of Abraham. And as we look at each one, we will take time afterward to extrapolate some life lessons that I've called grace notes. I don't know if any of you play the piano, but a grace note is one note played rapidly with another one following right after it. It sort of has a tinkling sound, very appealing. That's a grace note. Well, that's us and God, grace notes together. Okay, so let's start, and I'm not going to read much of Genesis. I'm just going to talk about it, but I've organized this by chapter, so if you want to read the chapter later, you go back and read it. But Genesis 12 is the encampment in the land. This is where God shows where to camp. So Abram passed over Canaan en route to the land that God would cause him to see. And then God appeared to him at Shechem and promised him that land. And Abraham built him an altar, first at Shechem and then between Bethel and Ai. That's what happened in Genesis 12. So the grace note on Genesis 12 is when to leave and where to call home. One of life's decisions with the greatest ramifications is deciding when it's time to make a fresh start. You can't be afraid to see what's on the other side, because with God, you don't have to, right? So you have confidence that if it's time for big changes, the great pilot, he's with you, he will cause you to see clearly and graciously help you to steer your course. So that was encampment in the land, when to leave and where to call home. Genesis 13 is about the division of the land. And here's where God shows which land to claim. So after his sojourn in Egypt during a famine, Abram returned to the last place. He built an altar between Bethel and Ai. And there he made the inspired decision to separate from his nephew Lot and their herdsmen. And he offered to take, I'll just take whatever land Lot doesn't want. And Lot chose the well-watered Jordan Valley. But Abram stayed put. He was in the hill country of Canaan. He didn't move. And that's when God showed him that he would give him, from that point where he was, all the land of the north, south, east, and west. And then after that, Abram departed and went a little bit south in that land and built an altar to the Lord in Hebron. So the grace note on chapter 13 of Genesis is when to stay put. Sometimes the best decision about where to settle in life is to make no changes to your current situation. How can you know you made the right decision? Ask God to show you, to cause you to see. Genesis 14 is a great one. I love this. This is the expulsion of the interlopers. God routs the enemy and blesses Abram. So Lot and his family were captured and carried away. And Abram knew, he understood that this was an attack on God's people and it was an affront to God. And as a Hebrew, he would take on that enemy with God's help. Now you have to remember, this wasn't even his land, but he knew God had promised it to him. Abram organized his force of trained men and he chased the invaders out of the promised land, pushing them back, all the way back, where they came from, and retreating Lot and his family and their possessions. And then, returning from the war, he met Melchizedek, the king of Salem, in the vicinity of what would later become Jerusalem, by the way, and he recognized that Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, gave him a tenth of all the spoils, and received the blessing of God. So what's our grace note in chapter 14? Taking ownership. A truly pivotal moment in our life is when we resolve to go all in on what we're convinced that God is leading us to do. And this is where God first called Abram a Hebrew, when he demonstrated by his actions that he saw beyond a doubt that the land the Almighty God had led him to was in fulfillment of his promises and was to be defended at all costs. And then blessings beyond compare resulted. Chapter 15 is where we see the Lord God's covenant with Abram. You know, ever since Adam and Eve, the hope of all mankind had been tied up in the expectation of the promised seed. And Abram knew that for the Messiah to come, there would have to be progeny. Let's read about this in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward, that's a reference to children, shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Wonderful man, but not his son. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look up there at all those can lights, the stars of heaven, right? And number them if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So how did Abram show his faith? By believing, hope against hope. That's what it says in Romans, that God would bring to pass the promise of seed to Abram despite all odds. Abram believed God, that he would provide the promised seed. So here in Genesis 15, the Lord promises seed and a land to Abram. After the blessing of Melchizedek, God promised childless Abram that his son and not his servant would be his heir, and that his posterity would be without number. Abram believed God's promise of seed, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And this promised seed would come not by works, but by grace. And then at God's request, Abram provided five sacrificial animals, the number of grace. Some of us have been learning recently about igniting the engine of Christianity. Well, God did a little igniting here. He told them to divide the animals in two, and then after the sun went down, the flame, the fire of God, passed over the divided sacrifices, and whoosh, up they went. God ignited them with the fire of God, and that sealed his covenant with Abram. But there would have been no covenant. There would have been nothing without the grace piece. You know, the divided sacrifices would have just stayed there. To ignite it had to have the grace, the power of God, and that's the covenant that they made. And then the land that Abram would inherit, God told him, would extend all the way from Egypt to the Euphrates. In chapter 15, our grace note is, faith is conviction in things not seen. The invisible God has things in store for us that simply are not yet in view. Creation itself teaches us that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We will be the first to see things in life when we direct our gaze to him. Moving on to Genesis 16, angelic confirmation of posterity. Here God shows favor to Ishmael, the child born of works. Now that's grace. At age 86, Abram finally had the joy of becoming a father, but it was by works, not by promise. And when the child's desperate pregnant mother, Hagar, escaped into the wilderness, the angel of the Lord encouraged her and assured her that the Lord had heard her in her affliction and that her son would indeed be born and live to father many himself. And the spot where the vision occurred was named the Well of the Living One Who Sees Me, and it would stand as a continuing testimony in future years to God's promised blessing. So our grace note on chapter 16. Grace covers all our actions. And as we journey through life, not all decisions we make are inspired, right? Sometimes we try to bring God's will to pass on our own, by our works. And God doesn't hold us at fault, but by his mercy, he extends his blessing to cover even our lesser moments, as he did for Abram, and even promised him a posterity from his child who was born of works. In Genesis 17, we have God Almighty's covenant with Abram. And here, God promises Abraham a son and an heir in the land by grace. So here Abram is age 99, and God Almighty told him to walk before him, as John covered this with us last night, walk before him and be blameless so he could make his covenant with him. And then he would multiply him greatly and give him and his offspring the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. And then he renamed him Father of a Multitude. So he wasn't just exalted father. That was when Ishmael was born, he was Abram, that meant exalted father. You know, you're pretty happy when you have your first kid, right? But this was even bigger. He was going to be father of a multitude. And the practice of circumcision was introduced here. Very interesting, as the sign of the everlasting covenant. This would be a daily reminder to Abraham, because he's not yet the father of Isaac. But circumcision would be a daily reminder to him of the fact that the promise would come not by man's potency, but by God's agency. Beautiful, huh? Every day he'd be reminded of that. And circumcision would serve as a continual signpost of God's grace in bringing to pass his will, his promised seed. So he did what God told him. He himself was circumcised. Ishmael was circumcised. Everybody in the household. And by God's grace, Sarah would shortly bear Abraham a second son, Isaac. And that's who God would establish his everlasting covenant with. So the grace note for chapter 17 is grace is so much bigger than you thought. Sometimes we're just not ready to receive the sheer magnitude of God's grace, and that's okay with him. He's got all the time in the world. Once we get to the place of no longer wavering, he's ready to provide us with all the reminders that we need that he's got this until we actually receive what he's promised. We're in this thing together with God. Chapter 18 is the angelic confirmation of the promised seed. Just to make things crystal clear, God sent angels also to confirm to Abraham that the promise would indeed come to pass. And after that mission was accomplished, God even included Abraham in the conversation with the angels and exhorted him as to how he would fulfill his role as both a father and the head of a household. This is in Genesis 18, 19. For I've chosen him, these are the angels, I've chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. How many children would Abraham eventually have? Anybody know? Not two, but eight. That's right. We'll see about it later. And how many were in his household? Well, when they expelled the interlopers, he took his trained men. There were 318 of them. It's no small household. So Abraham was to model keeping the way of the Lord for every one of his children and his servants. And here we see the Lord bless Abraham and Sarah with a son. So the angels brought the news. Abraham commanded his household to keep the way of the Lord and interceded after that for the people of Sodom where Lot lived, and Lot and his daughters escaped. So our grace note on chapter 18 is leading and parenting is modeling God first. God is the one who has chosen and blessed us. And if we are to lead the ones in our charge, we'll need to live our daily lives acknowledging him as the source of blessing so that God's grace continues on for future generations. Genesis 21. You remember now, he lived a century. That's why I keep talking on and on. You know, it takes a while to cover a whole century. So Genesis 21, we have the birth of Isaac. God had made sure that both Abraham and his wife Sarah knew and understood that the promised seed would come from their physical union. But in the time since Ishmael had been born, Abram, in his advanced years, had become impotent, as we looked at before, as good as dead. Here we're in Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Well, if it takes two to tango, and neither partner were physically capable, the only way the seed could be delivered as promised would be by a miracle on both sides. Grace. So here the Lord does to Sarah as he promised. Isaac is born to impotent Abraham, age 100, and barren Sarah, age 90. Isaac, like his brother, is circumcised, and then when he's weaned, he's mocked by his brother, and Hagar and Ishmael are cast out by Sarah's word. And nevertheless, the angel reconfirmed the blessing of Ishmael's posterity to Hagar after they were cast out. Well, God blessed Sarah by honoring her as he did Abraham. And you women will like this passage in 1 Peter 3:5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, reading this verse, I never really thought about it in the context of Abraham and Sarah being heirs with you of the grace of life. What did that mean to Abraham and Sarah? The grace of life to them meant the promised seed. That was what the grace of life was. That's what they received, was the promised seed. Well, we are joint heirs. This word heirs with you is the word for joint heirs. We are joint heirs. That's our seed, which is Christ. So in a marriage, that's what's central. So then the grace note here in verse 21 is faith through grace is a family affair, because God clearly wanted Christ's line to be founded in family. And if we're going to live a life of faith through grace, families will need to do it together. Both the husband and the wife are heirs. They're equal. God's playing no favorites here. And then they'll have great power in their prayers. They won't be hindered by any impediment of unbelief. Genesis 22 is a great chapter to reconsider. I think we've had a lot of teaching, many of us, on Genesis 22 over the years. I'd like to present a different aspect of this, relinquishment of promised son. And here Abraham trusts the Lord to provide for the offering. Abraham lived in Beersheba, which is down in the desert in Israel. And God told him to travel with Isaac up to Moriah, which is Jerusalem area. So he got up there and prepared a sacrifice without disputing. But he stopped in his tracks when the angel intervened, and he opened his eyes, and he saw a ram caught in a thicket. And then he named the Mount of the Lord, the Temple Mount later, the Lord will provide. Now, let's go to Hebrews 11. We'll be in verse 17. Did you know that when Abraham offered up Isaac, no one had ever yet been raised from the dead? There are instances of people being raised from the dead in the Bible. None of them before this. And Isaac was not raised from the dead either. But the fact that nobody had ever been raised from the dead didn't stop Abraham. Verse 17 of Hebrews, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham believed that God, in his justice, was always right. He had no problem believing that God would even go so far as to raise his promised son from the dead if that's what was required. So he had a John 3:16 attitude even before that ever happened. What an incredible believer, huh? So our grace note for chapter 22 is God can do what's never been done before. Don't forget it. When God asks us to do something, we don't need to second guess him. He wouldn't have asked you if he didn't have the entire plan in hand. If it seems like an element of the plan is missing, trust him to cover by his grace. He's perfectly capable of seeing to it, for he is the faithful God. In Genesis 23, as Abraham's life moves on, we have the death and burial of Sarah. Something, an interesting note here, we're still going to be in Hebrews 11. Abraham never actually did get to found a nation in the promised land. He and his sons were always on the move. This relates to this subject, you'll see. Hebrews 11:9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Can you imagine camping for all those years? That's what they did. Nevertheless, when Sarah died, God did give Abraham the opportunity to purchase a property as her burial ground. And then later, Abraham himself, as well as his son Isaac, his daughter-in-law Rebekah, his grandson Jacob, and his wife Leah were all buried there. Today it's called the Tomb of the Patriarchs. It's located in Hebron. So here in Genesis 23, Abraham actually acquires property in the promised land. Sarah died, age 127. Abraham buried Sarah in the cave of Machpelah that he purchased from the Hittites. And then Abraham lived another 38 years, fathering more children and seeing his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So in chapter 23, the grace note is, stake your claim while it is today. Not everything about your life may be fulfilled in your lifetime. And that's okay, because God knows all and he sees all. So simply concern yourself with what God has in store for you for the day. And all future elements associated with the project at hand will be resolved when the time comes. All he had was a burial plot in the promised land. But that was enough for Abraham, because he knew the promise and he believed the promise. Genesis 24, Isaac's posterity is established. And here God blesses Abraham with grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He sends his servant Eliezer to find his son a wife from among his people. And he tells Isaac, you stay here in the promised land. You stay behind. On the journey up to Haran, the Lord led Eliezer to the eligible kin. And then Rebekah, Abraham's grandniece, returned with Eliezer to marry Isaac, who by this time is already 40 years old. And then it's until Isaac's 60 when God tells him to pray for his barren wife. She conceives and fathers Abraham's great-grandsons, Jacob and Esau, and Abraham lives another 15 years after that, gets to know them. So our grace note for chapter 24 is, give it time. As the years pass, don't get anxious about parts of the plan that may seem overdue to be fulfilled. Seek God's help in figuring out what needs to happen in order to keep things moving forward, and get out of the way when it's up to someone else to step up and believe God. You know, Isaac was the one that had to pray for Rebekah. He's at work in them too. Your prayers will be answered in due time. Finally, in chapter 25, we have the multiplied blessings of a good old age. And here, God blesses Abraham with more children late in life. So after Sarah's death, Abraham married Keturah and fathered six sons. And they went on, in turn, to father seven grandchildren. So before his death, Abraham also sent all his sons except for Isaac eastward across the Jordan River Valley, that's like the country of Jordan side and Saudi Arabia side. He sent them all to the east, including Ishmael and Midian. And it's in the land of Midian where Moses would later take refuge and find a wife after escaping from Egypt. Finally, Abraham dies at age 175. And was buried by Isaac and Ishmael with Sarah in the cave that he'd purchased in the Promised Land. So our grace note on chapter 25 is, it's not over until it's over. Don't count God out. There may be yet another chapter ahead in your life. Continue to move on past premises until God sets you on another course. Great pilot, right? Your actions near the end may have just as resounding an impact as your actions at the outset. How could Abraham have guessed when receiving God's commission at age 75 that he would go on to live another century? He didn't stop 11 years later when he fathered Ishmael at age 86. He didn't stop another 13 years later when he received the promise of Isaac's upcoming birth at age 99, or another year later when he actually fathered Isaac at age 100. He didn't give up when God asked him to offer up his promised son Isaac, but persevered until the Lord did indeed provide an animal for the sacrifice. He didn't figure his life was over when his beloved Sarah died, but instead went on to marry his concubine Keturah and fathered another 6 children with her. Well, after all, God had told him that he was to father a multitude, and he figured the job hadn't been finished yet. He believed God to find a believing wife for Isaac after Sarah died, and waited another 20 years until Isaac's wife Rebekah was healed of her barrenness and bore children in fulfillment of God's promise that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Otherwise, the seed would have ended there, right? He then continued believing to live until he got to spend a full 15 years with his grandchildren Esau and Jacob, the future father of the children of Israel. And even when he died at age 175, his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, were able to bury him in the property he had purchased in the Promised Land. So he was buried in the Promised Land. I'd say that's following through by God's grace all the way to the end. May we be so blessed in all seasons of life as we walk in the steps of our believing forefather Abraham on this journey of faith through grace.